In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One Sunday a while back, after I had been here for a few services, a member of the congregation came up to me after worship and told me how much she enjoyed the sermons. She went on to say that the first thing that she did on arriving on Sunday morning and receiving a copy of the order of service was to look at the key verse in the bulletin's title block, and then at the sermon title, and then try to guess or figure out what direction the sermon might take. This morning's key verse from Romans, with Paul's urging for believers to present themselves as living sacrifices to God, coupled with the sermon title, The Crowded Altar, would suggest perhaps a focus on the passage from Romans. You know, I recall years ago, shortly after making a recommitment to Christian faith in my early 20s, listening to a Baptist preacher speak on this passage from Romans. And he offered, among his remarks, the observation that the problem with living sacrifices is they have a tendency to crawl off the altar. I've never forgotten that. Now, we'll get back to that comment in a few minutes. But I'd like to begin this morning by spending a little time on the story that was our Old Testament lesson. It presents the background of the birth of Moses and the drama that lifted him from a precarious advent among the Hebrew slaves to a lofty position of advantage among the Egyptian elite. In reviewing that story, we'll come to discover that Paul's impassioned plea about being living sacrifices to God resonates through that story of Moses. And in turn, that same story has something to say to Paul's challenge to Christians today, in his day and in ours, the challenge of faithful living. First of all, a word about our context, friends, about who we are as Christians living in Canada in the early 21st century. For one, we don't live under Pharaoh. Our prime minister doesn't have absolute power over us, nor is he revered as a god. We at least can hold on to the illusion of choice when it comes to our rulers. None of us are slaves. Things were very different in Moses' day, however. So in our context, it would be easy to hear today's story from the Hebrew Bible as simply a rather charming tale about a baby in the bulrushes, and then move on. And that is what many Christians do in response to this story. But to do so, I believe, would be to overlook a story that contains a radical invitation, a radically generous invitation to us all. It's true, we don't have a Pharaoh. But powerful and manipulative forces do shape our lives in ways we can't control. We all live under the domination of global capitalism, for example. It's so big and so pervasive that the ways it affects our lives are almost invisible, yet insidious nonetheless. Take a look around. Our elected representatives often make political decisions based not on what the electorate wants, nor on what the future holds, the downstream consequences of those decisions, but in response to powerful corporate interests. How and where we shop, what we buy, what we eat, what we wear, how we travel, how we spend our leisure time, all of those aspects of our lives are affected by global capitalism. Some industries in this country, like aerospace and the automotive manufacturing, companies like Bombardier, General Motors, and General Electric, are heavily subsidized by the government, while wind farms, organic growers, bicycle manufacturers don't receive the same kinds of subsidies. Much of our clothing is manufactured overseas in sweatshops, which aren't subjected to fair labor laws. Yet we swallow the myth that we are struggling, marginalized underdogs even when it's told to us in our homes, on enormous television sets located in the leisure and recreation rooms of some of the biggest houses on the planet. Meanwhile, those who are really battling, single parents, the chronically ill, seniors, students, the poor, are often given short shrift in the government budgets. And asylum seekers are herded through a reception process like cattle through chutes and stockades, even as we bleat about protecting our borders. While annually thousands of air travelers overstay their visas with little attention and virtual impunity. None of us can control the processes and policies of global capitalism or its political minions. We are not terribly powerful when it comes to swinging weight in those circles. Nevertheless, we all benefit from that system. Because whether or not we feel comfortable with the idea, friends, most of us are rich. Relative to a large segment of the global population, we are rich. We're the people who live in large houses, drive cars, have wardrobes packed with clothes. We travel for pleasure and often spend more money on social or recreational pursuits than many families live on for an entire year. This then is the context in which we encounter today's Old Testament story. A story that sets the scene for the Exodus, that great mass migration of a people out of slavery in Egypt and into the Promised Land. Now, knowing that, it's tempting to focus on the man who led them, Moses. But if we do, we miss the point. It's tempting to focus on the idea of personal liberation, but again, we'd miss the point. Instead, it's about the many players who keep a baby alive, who make that story relevant. I think Laura must have gotten a sneak peek at the sermon before I had a chance to say anything about it. But nevertheless, I think we're all on the same page in that regard, Laura. The story opens with a new pharaoh in Egypt who decides to unite the empire by setting it against the Israelite people. He forces the Hebrews into slave labor and instructs the Hebrew wives, among them Shiphrah and Puah, to kill all the baby boys born among the Hebrews. But Shiphrah and Puah, the first savers of life, quietly refuse. Then there's the mother who hides her baby away as long as possible, then places him in a basket and sets him afloat on the Nile. Next, we meet Pharaoh's daughter, who finds the baby and takes pity on him. Finally, there's the baby's sister, who speaks to Pharaoh's daughter and arranges for the baby's own mother to be his wet nurse until he's old enough to be adopted and named. You see, folks, the only reason the baby lived, the baby who became Moses and led his people out of slavery, was because of the saving actions of many. The list begins with Shiphrah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives who refused to follow Pharaoh's orders, choosing life over death and the God of Israel over the God of Egypt. Likewise, the baby's mother also chooses life, hiding the baby away and then taking a chance with his life by setting him adrift in a basket on the river. Then Pharaoh's daughter, who found the baby and realized it was Hebrew, also chose life. Then there was the baby's sister who lingered around the waterhole at who knows what risk to watch over her baby's brother. This story of salvation required the action and involvement of many people. Some of them were nobodies, Hebrews, slaves, women. One of them was a somebody, Pharaoh's daughter. Yet it was only because of their combined efforts that the baby lived. Friends, we need to hear this because domestically, most of us are nobodies. We don't have the ear of our prime minister. For all the petitions and campaigns and nonviolent actions we might sign or support, we often fail to effect much change in government policies. Policies which lock up asylum seekers. We don't seem to have much impact on federal budgets. Budgets which penalize the poor, single mothers, students, the chronically ill. And yet budgets which make it even easier for big business to turn massive profits. Despite our efforts, the Arctic ice pack looks destined to disappear. And for all our pleas and petitions, the promises made by both governments being elected have yet to come to fruition when it comes to real substantive progress in reconciliation with the indigenous peoples of our land. In our domestic Canadian context, we're little people. And as little people, it'd be easy to be discouraged. But this story should be an encouragement to us. It shows that the actions of little people, no matter how small, can have an enormous impact. Just as Ron was indicating earlier this morning in terms of the advocacy about spiritual care in the healthcare system. We don't know what the impact of those interventions will be, but when, like the midwives, like the baby's mother and sister, we reverence God more than we fear Pharaoh, when we choose life and love over personal comfort, then we too will make choices that are part of God's plan. So we need to hear this story as the little people that we are. But we also need to hear it because internationally, we're big people. We're wealthy beyond measure while others suffer. Our houses, as I said, are among the biggest in the world. Our wardrobes overflow with cheap clothing. Events made possible only because of the lethal conditions on Indian cotton farms, the appalling conditions of garment factories in China and Bangladesh and Cambodia. Our comfort and our wealth rides on the back of countless invisible oppressed people, past and present, in ways that is difficult to imagine. Now, we can't opt out of all those systems of power which grant us privilege and control over our lives, but we can make choices. And that's exactly what this story is showing us. Because Pharaoh's daughter was a member of the powerful elite, she was born into the wealthy ruling class. She had handmaids and attendants. Her house was built from bricks made by Hebrew slaves. Her clothes were fashioned from fabric likely woven by Hebrew women. Her wealth was built on the backs of others. It may have been more obvious in her time. She may have actually jostled up against those who served her, whereas we just read about them when their factories collapse. But she and we are in the same boat. Now, the Exodus story is a story told by the Israelites. It would have been easy for them to demonize their oppressors. And who could be more demonic than a member of Pharaoh's own family? Or instead of demonizing their oppressors, they could have ignored them. It's much easier to write them out of the story than to acknowledge their presence and name some of what they did good. But this story doesn't do that, does it? Instead, it tells us that a member of the ruling class took part in God's saving action. Pharaoh's daughter, perhaps a spoiled brat, certainly an aristocrat, definitely a slave owner, took pity on a slave baby who was under sentence of death and adopted him. Now, who knows what the penalty could have been had her father, the Pharaoh, found out. It's likely she took an enormous risk, and yet She chose life. So this story shows that God's call to choose life over death extends to all of us, even those who benefit in some ways from the status quo. And this is the beginning of a great salvation story, of God's liberating action in the world. It's a story first told by underdogs, the youngest sons, the ones without land. It's a story told by the Palestinians. And now it's a story for indigenous peoples all over the world. It's a story for the Nepali men in Doha, Qatar, who on work visas are constructing buildings and facilities for the 2020 World Cup Soccer Championship. Men whose pays and passports are being withheld by their employers and who are dying from heat exhaustion and fatigue as they strive to work in brutal conditions. It's a story for the garment workers in Bangladesh and the virgins sold on the streets of Phnom Penh and the Kalahari Bushmen of Australia forced off their land and the African Americans living in urban slums and the refugees and asylum seekers who are turned away from borders in Europe and in North America. It's a story for them, but it's also a story for us because it tells us that we are all needed. Midwives and slaves, women and children, and yes, the powerful too. We're all invited to work in ways big and small against the powers which destroy people's lives. The God of the Israelites is much, much bigger than any one nation, one people, one clan. Yet God invites all of us into the work of liberation time and time again. Our actions might be small. A letter to our MP or MLA, a name on a petition, a choice for fair trade, a cup of water to one of God's little ones. Our actions might be big, like those of Reverend Lim, the Korean pastor jailed for helping the disadvantaged in North Korea, and the countless medical professionals and relief workers toiling on behalf of the desperately destitute in some of the most dangerous and war-torn places in the world. Our actions might be carefully plotted and carried out with good humor. Think of the way the midwives played on Pharaoh's prejudices, saying Hebrew women just slipped their babies out before the midwives could get there. Or our actions might be a spontaneous, necessary response to a situation of oppression that presents itself on a quiet weekday morning. In ways large and small, our actions make a difference. Those actions may be by individuals, just as the women in this story acted alone or in pairs. Or they may be corporate, such as when that whole people joined together and left Egypt for the Promised Land. But whether our actions are big or small, national or local, individual or corporate, this story shows that we cannot know the ripple effect they might have. None of the women in this story knew that her action would lead to the Exodus. In the same way, we can't know what God's plan is or who will next be set free because of our combined efforts. But when we let our hearts of stone be moved by compassion, when we reverence God more than we fear Pharaoh, when we act not out of fear but out of love, then we too will have a role to play in God's unfolding story of liberation. It doesn't matter where we're placed, folks. It doesn't matter whether we are the oppressor or the oppressed. And in our society, we're always a bit of both. Because this story tells us that we all have a role in God's work against violence and exploitation. We can all participate in God's passion for justice. Each of us, big or little, somebody or nobody, rich or poor, each of us is invited to step away from the powers that would control us and to walk toward new ways of life. I said we'd get back to Paul. We're there. Do you remember Paul and his challenge to be living sacrifices? Remember that Baptist preacher's wry observation about living sacrifices that are tempted to crawl off the altar? Well, friends, the story from Exodus confirms for us that the altar is not such a lonely place at all, but is in fact quite crowded. For where there is community, collaboration, unity, and common purpose, there is also strength and heightened resolve and hope. The altar may be crowded, but there's room for plenty more. And with such sacrifices, God is mightily pleased. Amen.